Lots of good stuff in the Torah portion, and we'll talk about that in Midrash. What I want to talk to you about today is the Acts reading. Acts 2 that we read today is the record of a master who has gone to receive a kingdom and left his servants in charge. What I want to do is take you through a bunch of stories briefly about servants and how they behave and what the pathologies are and what the good stuff is. And I want to relate that to God, Yeshua, leaving us the Spirit as he left. So the first one I want to talk about is in Isaiah 22. And these are two servants of Hezekiah. One is named Shebna and the other is named Eliakim. They're contrasted because Shebna exalts himself. So he's probably Hezekiah's chief of staff, very important guy. And he has set himself up a special tomb, dug it out so that when he dies, he will be put in this tomb and he will have a name for himself and be remembered forever. Isaiah and God are not impressed. They tell him that his authority is going to be taken away and his authority is going to be given to Eliakim, another servant of Hezekiah. So in Isaiah 22:22, it says, I will place on his shoulder, Eliakim's shoulder, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now, those of you who know your Bible, which is everybody, that should remind you of Matthew 16, where Yeshua says to Peter that he will give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Sort of the same thing. And of course, in Revelation, you know that Yeshua describes himself as the one who possesses the keys to the kingdom of David, or the house of David. So that's our first contrast. You've got a servant that gets too big for his britches, and his brief is taken away and is given to another. And the authority that goes with that are the keys. And of course, keys represent access, access to the king, access to goods, and so forth. So the next one is in Matthew 25, verse 14, where again a master goes away and gives talents to his servants according to their ability. So Matthew 25:14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who gave his servants and entrusted to them his property. Ding, ding, ding. Entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. And you, of course, you know the rest of the story. So the next one is going to be in Mark. And by the way, all three synoptic gospels have variations on these. The master has gone away and left his servants. They're not all the same, but they've all got variations on that. So in Mark 13, that's where we have no one knows the day or the hour. But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands his doorkeeper to stay awake. So this theme, if you will, of the master going away and leaving servants in charge of his house. Another one, Luke. And this, by the way, is what got me started on this. You all know coincidence is not a kosher word. On my website, I post new content on Sunday and Tuesday, because that's when we post the previous sermon, and then Tuesday is when we post last week's Bible study. The rest of the days of the week, except Shabbat, when I don't post anything, I recycle. So, just by coincidence, I recycled the story of Luke 12, where we're reading about the Holy Spirit, and we have this idea of the master going away and leaving his servants in charge. There's something there. It took me about 3 days to figure it out. So, here we are. So in Luke 12:35, you have a master going away to a wedding feast, and if his servants are ready when he comes back, he serves them. And then this is where it gets interesting. Let me read that to you exactly. So Luke 12:41. We've had previously the parable of the master going to the wedding feast. And presumably when he comes back from a wedding feast, he's happy. Had a little bit to drink, feeling good and all that kind of stuff. And his servants meet him and bring him in, and boy, everything is just wonderful. Of course, if his servants aren't awake, he's, you know, pretty soon loses his good attitude and gets grumpy with them. But the whole point is he's coming back and he's happy. So then in Luke 12:41, Peter said, this is right afterwards, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" In other words, who are you talking to here? And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager?" Notice we've changed from servant to manager. "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, and an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." Considerably more grumpy there. That obviously takes you to John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Which is where Yeshua is giving a final briefing to his servants about what's going to happen and telling them about the Holy Spirit and so forth. What's the first thing he does? He washes their feet. Now, put that with the servant who thinks his master is gone a long way away and starts abusing the rest of the staff. So what he's doing there as he's explaining what's going to happen as he goes away is he himself washes their feet to give them the idea that you cannot abuse your authority. I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to put you in charge of stuff. I'm going to put you in charge of my kingdom. I'm going to put you in charge of my property. Make sure that you do not abuse your fellow servants. And to make sure you see that, I'm going to wash your feet. That's the purpose of that. So then he says in verse 20, John 13:20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So he's going away. He's going to send us a spirit. If you receive the Spirit, you receive the Son. And if you receive the Son, you receive the Father. Going on to Luke 19, verse 11. And there we have a noble who goes away to receive a kingdom. He's going to a far land to get a king. Ooh, does that sound like Revelation to anybody? Where we open seals, and at the end of the seventh seal, he's the king. So he's going away to a far country to receive a kingdom. So Luke 19:12. "He said, therefore," he being Yeshua, "a noble went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" Is there anybody in the kingdom that doesn't want him to reign over them? Look at the body of Christ today. Look at nations that were formerly strongly Christian. Do they not have people who don't want that man to rule over them? Well, of course. Now, the last one that shows up in all three Gospels is the man who leases a vineyard and then goes off someplace else. All three Gospels have it. And so he sends back at harvest time to get some of the fruit. And in all three cases, those who leased the vineyard beat and kill his servants that he sends. And he finally says, "I will send my son." And of course, they say, "This is the heir. If we kill him, then the vineyard belongs to us." And so they kill the son. That sounds an awful lot like the crucifixion, doesn't it? So all of these parables have to do with masters and servants and managers and how things go well and how things go poorly. Now, the other thing in all of these stories is when the master comes back, there's going to be an audit. He's going to audit his property. He is going to look to his servants, and then he is going to give them rewards or chastisement depending on how they performed. So all of these stories are very common. Master goes away, gives his servants authority. They have to have authority and they have to have access to this stuff to be able to do it. So he gives them the checkbook and says, run the place while I'm gone. But he understands when he comes back, we're going to audit and we're going to see how you did. Common theme in all these stories. So, what I will suggest to you, in fact, I won't suggest it, I'll tell it. What I will tell you is the giving of the Holy Spirit is Yeshua's giving us the keys to his goods so that we can manage them. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is the key to the master's goods. And we're expected then to use the power and authority of the Holy Spirit to manage his kingdom while he's gone. So, let's look at the gifts of the Spirit. The spiritual gifts are not given for you. They're given to you so that you can manage the kingdom. In other words, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are used so you can minister to other people. And you can do things for other people. Now, this isn't magic. This is simply the power of God. And some of these gifts are really flashy. And we read about a lot of those in the book of Acts, where people get healed and so forth. Really flashy stuff. Some of them are very subtle. In fact, lots of them are very subtle. So in the passage we read today, the first of the gifts showed up. And that's the gift of speaking in foreign tongues. And I'm not talking about what charismatic churches talk about today. That's something else, and I'm not hostile to that at all, but we're talking about a different gift. The gift there is you can now speak Parthian. You can now speak Medean. You can now speak Latin. You can now speak whatever. The idea there is, maybe you should get your traveling shoes on and go to the place where that language is spoken. So when you go to that place where that language is spoken, then you will be able to share the gospel in that language in that place. And that's what they do, by the way. And Christianity flows throughout the entire Mediterranean basin just that way. And the book of Acts, of course, is the story of that spread. So that's the first of the gifts that shows up, is a gift of speaking in unknown tongues. I told a lot of you this story. My sister and I came to Messianic Judaism independently. I was in the army. I'd been off lots of places in the world. I hadn't seen her in a while. And we got back together. I said, what are you doing? She says, I'm doing this. And I says, what are you doing? I'm doing it too. Yeah. What is this? And interestingly, she had a gift of tongues, and she had no idea what she was saying. And one day she was in their church, and she was praying in her prayer language. And this lady walked up to her and says, do you know what you're saying? She says, no. You're speaking Hebrew, and you're asking for angels to be around the walls of Jerusalem. So she had no idea what she was saying. And just as a point of interest, my prayer language sounds an awful lot like Russian. I don't speak Russian, at least not that I know of. So the spiritual gifts are listed in two places, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. 12 and 12, so you can remember them. In Romans 12, you have prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Those are all spiritual gifts. And then in Corinthians, you have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So that's your list. Not everybody has every gift. You have a gift that you need for what God has given you to do. And as I say, some of the gifts are flashy. But most of them are very subtle. In fact, you have parts of the body of Christ in the Sunday church who are of the opinion that those gifts no longer apply. That was just for the apostolic era in the book of Acts. Those things have all gone dead. I am here to tell you that's not correct. I have lots of experience operating in gifts of the Spirit. So they are for today. And what you want to do as you are going through your life, there will be situations where you think, boy, I could use some help here, God. Ask for it. And then what you do is you step out as if you have it. Now, story I tell, and I've been telling this story for 20 years, so you've all heard it. One of the gifts I operate in is a gift of healing. Had cancers healed under my hands, which is really exciting. And the thing about most people is when they operate in a gift, they pull their punches. So if you have somebody that comes up to you and needs to be healed, what you will very often hear is, oh God, if it be your will, heal this poor wretch. Well, that takes all responsibility away from you. So what I say and what I suggest you say is, in the name of Yeshua, you be healed. Period. And then if he drops dead, you step over the corpse and go on to the next one. The results of the gift of the Spirit are not your problem. It's up to God and the Spirit to decide what he's going to do. Your job is to exercise those gifts as appropriate in any situation and exercise them boldly. Most people, if they say, you be healed in the name of Yeshua, and the guy isn't healed, oh, what are people going to think about me? The focus is on me. If he doesn't get healed, what are they going to think about me? That's why they pull their punches. It's not your problem. It's God's problem. He'll decide. He's perfectly capable of deciding. You operate as if you have those gifts, because those gifts are the keys to the Master's storehouse that you are to invest in his name while he's gone. That's the access he's given you. It's his kingdom. You are simply stewards or managers or servants, however you want to describe yourselves. But the point is, you are supposed to be active in his kingdom, going about his business and doing stuff that you think he would do if he were here. Now, in the parables where we come back and do audits, you know, there's several audits there. You've got the guys that double the master's money, and you are tempted to think that you will be rewarded based on your performance, and some of that is true. In other words, the better you perform, the more responsibility you will be given. But the other thing is, some of them bury the master's goods and say, I was terrified. I didn't want to take a chance of losing anything. So I buried it, and here it is back. Leave me alone. The master's not impressed. Now, the people who doubled their money were, A, skillful, of course. They were given responsibility according to their talents as the master saw it. But they incurred the risk of loss. They stepped out there and they went boldly and they invested the master's goods. And yeah, it returned double. But that ain't the way it always works when you invest. And the thing that he gets really grumpy about is the one who wouldn't invest, the one who wouldn't try. And that's going back to my little story about healing. Invest. Try. Step up there and boldly do what you think God would have you do in that circumstance. I can remember once I was visiting the hospital. I spend a lot of time visiting hospitals. And I was coming out, and there was this guy sitting in a wheelchair getting some sun. And I walked past him and went on, and it was like somebody grabbed my collar. Okay, so I turned around and went back to this guy and said, can I pray for you? Yeah, sure. So I laid hands on him, prayed for him, and went away. I have no idea what happened to him. Never saw him again. He may be compost by now. That's not my problem. My job is to do what God would have me do under those circumstances, and that's your job. So, Holy Spirit. And by the way, I was listening to Ron Dart on Friday. Your King Jimmy, those of you who read the Bible in King James, which is fine, calls him the Comforter. That's not a good translation. He is the Advocate. He is the Counselor. He's not there to make you feel good. He's there to give you wisdom, advice, and power when you need it. He's not there to make your life comfortable. As I'm fond of saying, he's not called the Holy Problem Solver. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he is the key to God's goods and his power on this earth. And it's given to you to use for his glory.